Amen, amen. Open your Bibles this morning, if you would, to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel according to Mark. Appreciate those songs. And some people have seemed to have gotten the idea that if you're a Christian, life is going to be great. You're never going to have any trouble, never have any problems. If you've lived the Christian life for more than about 5 minutes, you know that's not true. You're going to have troubles, trials, tribulations, but all of that's going to seem but just a moment, just a vapor when you get to see Jesus face to face. I love some of the examples the Bible gives. Can't really relate to it fully, but one of the things the Bible uses is an illustration of how trials and tribulations end in joy and peace is bringing a child into the world. When a mother, when the baby's here, when the baby's laying there on mama's chest, then all of the pain that she just went through is erased, like it goes away for the joy that a child is coming to the world. And so we go through trouble, we go through trials, we go through pains and difficulties now, but I promise one day if your faith is in Jesus, it's all going to seem like nothing. It's all going to be well then. And, you know, he gives us joy and peace in believing now too, right? So it's not like just listen, people, you're going to suffer and just keep suffering until Jesus comes. That's not my point. My point is that we can have hope and joy and peace in believing in Christ. Amen? All right, that was all for free. Congratulations. A little bonus at the beginning of the message. If you're able, let's stand together. Mark chapter 1, we're going to find our text. We're talking about the kingdom of God. And we talked about the king's creation. God created everything. He spoke everything into existence. He established his kingdom on earth, but we messed it up. Adam sinned against God, brought sin, death, and destruction, sorrow, pain, all of those things came into the world because of us. But God had a plan. He gave covenants that he gave to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He had other covenants too, like the covenant to David. But God is going to establish his kingdom, and he would do it through one who would come. And that's where we're at today. This is probably part of the most exciting parts, the coming of Christ the first time, and then later in a few weeks we'll talk about the coming of Christ because he is coming again. Amen. And so we're going to look at how he came into the world the first time today, and the kingdom come is the message today. Mark chapter 1, look at verse 14. We're going to pray and then we'll read. Brother Mike, will you lead us in a word of prayer, please? Amen. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Amen. Please be seated. I'm not going to take too much time to develop it today, but I just know this is that same John Mark that you read about in the book of Acts, the one who was kin to Barnabas, who went with Paul and Barnabas on their first journey, but he didn't go very far. He turned back and went home, and how later Barnabas wanted to take him along, and Paul argued with him about it. The division was so sharp that Barnabas took Mark and went one way, and Paul took Silas and went another way. And later we find out that things were reconciled, because later Paul would write and say, "Send Mark, because he's profitable to me for the ministry." And so there was reconciliation there. There was a change there. And that's the author of this gospel, the gospel according to Mark. And so he has been through a lot, but he would have learned from some of the greatest teachers we read about in the Bible, men who walked with Jesus in his life. So he learned from Peter. He learned from, of course, the Apostle Paul. He probably was influenced greatly by others like James and John. So this guy had some great giants of the faith in his life and had a tremendous impact on his life. By the way, that's the way it's supposed to work, that people who come before us, who know God, who walk with Jesus, would pour into our lives so that we can know God and walk with Jesus and we can pour into other people's lives, okay? And so that's the story of Mark. And he has the gospel, first of all, inspired by the Spirit of God, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's all God-breathed. But also, he was influenced by eyewitnesses. So God uses the reality of his life and, of course, the work of the Spirit to give this. We're going to talk about three things briefly this morning. Number one, we're going to talk about the king's presence. Number two, we're going to talk about the king's preaching. And then number three, we'll talk about the king's purposes today. And so notice to start off that the kingdom was coming. His presence was there. If you go back to Mark 1:1, it says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. And so Mark is giving this account that there was going to be one who would come before Messiah, who would come before the king, the Prince of Peace, who would come. And he's talking about John the Baptizer, who was the herald, the forerunner, the one who prepared the way for Jesus to come into the world. And so he is making a way. He's the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for or because of the remission of sins. And there went out unto him in all the land of Judea, they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, with a girdle of a skin about his loins. And he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, was baptized of John in Jordan. Straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And there were in the wilderness 40 days tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. And after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. And so John was sent from God, and you'll notice that Mark just gets after it. He's high paced, high speed. He's really kind of an action writer. He's telling you the story at a high rate of speed. He's different than Matthew or Luke. He's different than John too. They all are different. And God uses their different personalities, and it comes out in the writing. But I want you to get this. His presence, it starts with one who would come and prepare the way. This was prophesied. Now, in honor of this passage today, I was just kidding about the hot dogs and hamburgers. We're really just going to have locusts and wild honey for lunch today. So we want to be authentic to the scriptures. Right, sound good? Anybody want to eat bugs?
No.
I'm just kidding again. We're really going to have hamburgers and hot dogs. But we look at this John, this prophet of God, and we think, man, what a weirdo. He's out there wearing camel's hair, and he's wearing just a leather belt around him, and he's eating these weird things. But, you know, when you study it out, you find that it may not have been all that weird for the time and for what he was. He was a prophet of God who was sent out to the wilderness. This garment of camel's hair, I don't know how you get it. Maybe I've just seen too many pictures in the kids' books, but you kind of get this point that he's just kind of like almost looks like a caveman wearing this thing. The truth is, it was probably just a garment made, woven of camel's hair, which would have been really good for him in the cold nights in the desert. I don't know if you know this, but it gets cold in the desert at night. What did he eat? Well, he ate what was there. This was food that would have been readily available to him out in the wilderness. We look at it like he was just this complete weirdo, but as a prophet of God, living off the land, maybe not so weird to the people of his day. He was unique, though. Set apart from God from his mother's womb to prepare the way to come in the spirit and power of Elijah to make way for Messiah to come. And that's exactly what he did. He was before the face to prepare the way before Jesus, Messiah. If you look at verse 7 again, he preached saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. He was a man who came with great humility, and he understood his purpose. I'm going before him. I'm not him. I'm not the Christ. I'm not the light. I'm not the one you're looking for, but he's coming behind me. He would say, I'm going to baptize you with water to show that you've repented, to show that you want to follow God in sincerity and in faith. I'm going to baptize you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit of God and with fire. He's going to bring purifying power. He's going to bring the Spirit of the living God, and that's how he's going to baptize you. That's what he's going to overflow your life with. So he's preaching and he's pointing to Jesus. In verse 9, Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee, and he was baptized of John in Jordan. Let me just take a little side note and say this. There's a disturbing trend in Christianity today. It's been going on for a really long time, and it's not unique to the United States of America, but there are a lot of people who will pray a prayer and say that they're putting their faith in Jesus, but they won't be baptized. And I'm going to tell you, if you don't know anything else, follow the example of the Lord Jesus. He was baptized. And if you profess faith in Jesus, then you ought to be baptized in the name of Jesus to identify with him and commit your life to following him. Baptism does not save you. Baptism does not take away your sin. It doesn't wash away the filth of the flesh, but it is the answer of a good conscience to God. And if you have trusted in Jesus, then you need to be baptized and publicly identify with Christ. It shows the world that you are a new creature in Christ. The old man is crucified, and you're going to be raised to walk in newness of life, living out that new life. So he came, and he was baptized. Verse 14, John gets thrown into prison, and Jesus comes to Galilee preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. This was promised, right? Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. We think about these as Christmas verses, of course. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And notice the promise that the Messiah would come is wrapped up around this idea of the covenant God gave to David, that he would have an everlasting throne and an everlasting kingdom. And Jesus came to establish that kingdom. So when we're talking about the kingdom, the king coming, that's what we're saying. The king arrived. The king showed up. And the Jews had been looking for him for a long time. They've been waiting for a Messiah to come, for the king to come. And when Jesus shows up, he's the one. And John says, he must increase and I must decrease, because I'm not even worthy to untie the latchet, to untie the strap of his sandals. He is mightier, he is holier, he is greater. Matthew 1:23, the prophecy, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So the king is none other, not just a descendant of David, but God himself who came, and he is with us. John 1 verse 14, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is the Almighty God. He is the king that was promised to come. He is God with us. He is the living word of God, and he is full of grace and truth and full of all the glory of God. So he came. He came into the world. And we know the story. He came into the world. This is his baptism's the beginning of his earthly ministry, and he would go around preaching the good news of the kingdom. He would go around preaching the good news. So let's talk about this preaching. It says he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. This is the word good news. It's euangelion. We get evangelism from it. It was used in the old days to describe a herald's message. I've told you the story many times about Marathon and how the marathon runner, when the victory was won, he ran home 26 miles to tell his people back home that the victory has been won, that they were saved and they were going to be able to live because the enemy had been turned away. And that's a picture of what evangelism is, right? To run and tell people the victory's been won. Christ has defeated death and the victory's been won. You can be saved because of what Christ has done. But it wasn't just that kind of good news. It was also used in the ancient world to herald the message that the king has come and is ascending to his throne. Now, I want you to get this. Mark was originally written to Roman Gentiles. He wanted them to know Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, the suffering servant king. He wanted them, of course, his message is repent, believe, and follow Jesus. That's his desire. That's why he wrote this gospel. The kingdom is coming, so repent, believe, and follow the Lord Jesus. But I want you to think about how he starts his letter. No king would ever just show up without a herald announcing their arrival. You just think about some of the books you've read or movies you've seen. There's always a herald that goes before and says, hear ye, that says, make way for the king. Does that make sense to you guys? Okay, I'm not going to give any specific movies, but just you've seen it, right? The crowd's in the way. The herald goes before and says, make way. Some of you guys are singing Aladdin in your head right now. I know. But you're going to make way. You got to get out of the way because the king is coming, right? I'm really sorry. I don't mean to put Disney movies in your head. It's not my intention. And those of you who have no idea, good. Okay. The herald goes before, and he makes way. He gets everybody out of the way. He's letting everybody know that the king has come. And he makes his way through the city, and he makes his way to the steps of the palace, and he makes his way up, and the herald prepares the way for the king to show up. And friends, that's who John the Baptist was, and that's why Mark's starting this way. He's like, listen, there was one who came before to herald the way, because you need to understand, you heard about John the baptizer. You heard about all the people who went out and were baptized of him, but let me tell you, it wasn't about John. It was about Jesus. It was about the one he was preparing the way for. That's the one you need to pay attention to. And you can imagine what impact this would have had on those people. He's saying, listen, he came. And he heralded the good news. And then Jesus came and preached the good news of the kingdom. We were looking at Psalm 145 earlier. And I'd like to draw your attention there right now. Psalm 145. Verse 1. David says, I will extol thee, my God. I will lift you up, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of thy might, of thy terrible acts. And I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of the great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thy hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh or near unto all them that call upon him. To all that call upon him in truth, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. Let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. And all the people said, listen, I know it's long, but just get this song. He is singing about the kingdom of the living God and all of his goodness and all of his graciousness and all of his mercy and life and upliving and saving that he does for those who trust in him, who call upon him in truth. Listen, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and call on his name, he brings you into his kingdom. And all of the things that he talks about here, his wonderful works and his honor and his majesty, his great and powerful, we read in verse 6, his terrible acts. We use the word terrible to say something's bad. This is just saying great and awesome and powerful. His greatness, his goodness, his compassion, his his mercy and how he's slow to anger, his goodness to everyone. Friends, that's what the kingdom is about. Amen. It's the mercy and goodness of God to all who believe. And Jesus went around preaching the goodness of the kingdom. Isaiah 52:7 says, "How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, and that publisheth salvation, that says to Zion, thy God reigns." And I'm just telling you, we can look in the scriptures, and Jesus came preaching all of the good news about the kingdom. Look at Luke 4:18, if you would. Just hear what the Lord says about it. Luke 4:18. Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And Jesus said, listen, God, my Father, has anointed me. He has set me apart. He has made me king and Savior, so that I could come and do these things. Look at what he does. His kingdom is about healing the brokenhearted. Have you ever been brokenhearted? Have you ever been desperate? Have you ever been hurting and depressed and discouraged and broken on the inside? Jesus comes to heal those who are broken in their heart and their spirit. He came to preach deliverance to the captive. And you say, well, I'm not in prison. I'm not a slave. But you were a slave to sin. You were imprisoned by your sin, and Jesus came to set you free. And you put your faith in him, and you are set free. He came to give recovering of sight to the blind. And you say, well, praise God, I can see. And even though my sight's going, I got these contacts, or I got my glasses, or I got LASIK. He's not talking about physical blindness. Amen. Listen, he gave sight to those who were physically blind so that you would understand he gives spiritual sight to those who are spiritually blind. Amen. What happened? Well, the Pharisees didn't realize that they were blind, so they couldn't be made to see. The Jews who rejected him were spiritually blind, but they wouldn't recognize their blindness, so he wouldn't make them to see. But those who were sinners, I'm talking about the publicans and the harlots. I'm talking about the drunkards and the drug addicts. I'm talking about the people who were completely lost according to the world. Jesus came to save them and to heal them and to deliver them. Because why? Because they came to a place where they realized that they were blind. Jesus, I cannot see. And he gave them sight. You say, well, I was never in that case. Some of you have been saved since you were little kids, and praise God for that. Praise God for the one who comes to faith in Jesus at a young age and always follows Jesus. Praise God. But I'm just telling you, everybody has to come to a place where you realize that you can't see and you need Jesus. You have to come to an understanding that I am blind spiritually, that I don't understand the truth, and I've turned away from God, and I need to be healed. Jesus came. And that's what his kingdom is about. He set at liberty those that are bruised, those that are crushed in spirit. He sets you free from a crushed spirit, from a broken heart, for a desperation that nothing in this world can fix. And don't you think that's what's going on? People are in desperation. They're trying to find anything to make things feel better. They're trying to do anything to make things feel better. I mean, people get into all kinds of sexual immorality because they think that's going to make them better, that's going to complete them, and all it does is destroy them from the inside out. People turn to drugs or alcohol because it kind of numbs the pain for a while, and they think it's going to make them better. All the while, it's just a cancer that is eating you away. People turn to religion. They try to do good works. They go the other way. They make themselves better and better and better on the outside. That's what the Pharisees were. They were like whited sepulchers. They did good. They knew good things. But their hearts on the inside weren't changed. And inside they were crushed. Inside they were bruised. And Jesus said, I came to preach liberty to those who are crushed by the world, by world religions, by the world systems. Jesus came to set us free. And check this out. He came to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. In the Old Testament, could you just help me out? Have you ever heard of the year of Jubilee? Could you just go like this? Have you heard of that? I won't get into all the details. Just know this. There was a time, God had times that he wanted his people to remember him, right? There was the weekly Sabbath that they would set aside as a day of rest to honor God because he created everything in 6 days. And on the seventh day, he rested. And it was a day to honor God with all he had blessed them with, to trust in him. And there were those times, there were multiple feasts throughout the year, like we read about Pentecost, or we read about Passover, we read about the first fruits, the booths or tabernacles. So they had these other times, special times, when they had worship. But there was a time of Jubilee, and what the time of Jubilee was, that you could trade land with somebody else who was an Israelite, but at the end of that time, you give them their stuff back. There was a time that somebody could be your bond servant. Maybe they owed you something. Maybe I owe Mike a great debt, and I can't afford to pay for it, so I go to work for Mike for a period of time. But when the year of Jubilee comes, my debt is set clear. It's cleared off. Doesn't matter if I work for him for 2 years or for 20 years. When the Jubilee comes, my debt's settled with him. The year of Jubilee was a time of celebration. They would proclaim liberty throughout the land. You guys ever heard of that before? Okay, our founding fathers, or early leaders of this country, put that on the Liberty Bell. Have you guys ever heard of the Liberty Bell? It's got that scripture on it, proclaim liberty throughout the land. It's based on the year of Jubilee from the Old Testament. And I'm here to tell you, when Jesus says, preach the acceptable year of the Lord, he's referring to Jubilee. And what he's saying is, I'm here to tell you that you can be set free, and everybody everywhere can be set free. Why? Because the kingdom is here. Repent ye and believe the gospel, because the king is on the scene. He's here. He's here. So he came, and he came to preach these good things, and he preached the good news, the gospel of the kingdom. And what did he preach? He preached repent. Repent and believe the gospel. What is repentance? I hope you'll pay attention for just a couple of more minutes. Most of the people I talk to in our community, in the state, and around other places think that repent means to stop doing a sin and never do it again. That's what repentance is for most people. Stop doing that sin. Don't ever do it again. I want to help you out. I'll help you out. Well, just let me have you help me out. How many of you have been saved for more than 5 years? You just raise your hands. Look around the room. Look at these people. Okay. How many of you have been saved that long, could look at your life and say, you know what? I did a sin and I repented. I asked God to help me stop doing that, but I did it again even after I repented. Could you just go like that? Okay. It's all the same hands, or it should be. Repentance means to change your mind. It's a Greek word that literally means to have a different mind. Now, what does it result in? It results in a change of direction. You change your mind, you change your direction. So what am I doing? I'm turning away from my sin. I'm turning away from my unbelief. I'm turning away from a lifestyle without God, and I'm turning to God. I'm turning to him for forgiveness. I'm turning to him to follow him. I'm turning to him to give me life, because I'm not alive, I'm dead in my trespasses and sins. So I'm turning away. It's a change of mind that leads to a change in direction. That's what repentance is. And believe. Believe what? The gospel, the good news. Well, what's the good news? Well, there's a lot of good news. The good news is the king has come. But what's the rest of the story? The rest of the story is the king came and he lived a sinless life. But then he died a sacrificial death. Please understand today that Jesus died for your sins and for the sins of the whole world. He's the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Christ died for you according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And here's what happens when you repent and believe the gospel. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. Stop right there. When it says the word meet, that's kind of a weird word for us today. What it means is to be worthy of this, to be fitting for this. So what the Father does is he makes us able to be, right to be, inheritors of the saints in light, who, verse 13, has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Here's what happened to me when I was 14 years old. I prayed for the first time in my life. I trusted in Jesus with all my heart. I called on his name in truth. What happened was I turned away from my sin and unbelief, and I made up my mind. I changed my mind that I wanted to follow God, and I called on his name. I asked him to forgive me. I asked him to save me. I couldn't tell you the exact words I prayed. I just know that there was a change in my life because I turned from sin to Jesus. I knew my whole life. I grew up in church, so I had a knowledge. I believed up here that Jesus died for me and rose again. I believed those things. But something happened the night I was saved. It moved from here to here. And I have a really hard time putting that into words to explain to you what that means. I just know that for the first time, I really trusted with all my heart in Jesus. And that day, I prayed and asked him to save me. And I'm telling you, the Spirit of God came inside of me. And I knew that night that when I died, I was going to be in heaven with God. He did something in me. Spirit of God came inside and gave me assurance in my heart. And I knew that I was saved. And I'm here to tell you today that if you put your faith in Jesus, he'll give you that assurance too. And I'm here to tell you today that if you don't have that assurance right now, that you need to examine your heart whether you be in the faith. You need to know that you have eternal life. When we were in Sykeston on the Impact mission trip, I met multiple people there who would argue with me. I don't know if you know this, but I kind of like arguing. So I thrive in those things. But they kept trying to tell me, you can't know. You can't know. I would ask the question, like, if you were to die today, you stood before God on Judgment Day, and he said, why should I let you into my kingdom? And they said, well, I'm trying to be a good person, whatever. And I said, what if I told you that you could know that you have eternal life? And they said, oh, no, you can't know that. You can't know that. So I took them to 1 John 5:13. You know what 1 John 5:13 says? I bet you're fixing to. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So I took them to that scripture. I held it up on my phone. I had them read it. You know what they said? Yeah, but you can't know. And I'm like this. Well, I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to believe God's word over you. And if you're sitting here today, you're watching online, you're like, well, I don't know. I'm telling you, you can know. John wrote an entire letter dedicated to that fact so you could know. But beyond that, friends, just it's right here in this one verse. Believe on the name of the Son of God. Amen. Trust in Christ alone, and then you can know that you have eternal life. So I'm pleading with you today to trust in him. When you do that, he brings you into his kingdom. His kingdom, he preached about the good news. There's so much more I want to tell you today, and we'll cover more of this later on. But blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And on, Jesus gives the blessings, the joy, the happiness that comes from being in his kingdom. But it all starts with faith in him alone. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Good news. You put your faith in Jesus, you get to enter his kingdom. It's an everlasting kingdom. It's a kingdom of joy and peace. It's a kingdom of holiness and forgiveness. It's a kingdom that is in which is no darkness at all. It's only the light of the glory of the Son of God. So if you are in that kingdom today, can I encourage you to rejoice? Amen. Celebrate God's goodness today and every day. Give thanks to God. Be excited like my little man Jackson was earlier. Yes, 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 yeah, let's go. Let's be excited. I'm part of the kingdom. He's good. He lives. I serve a risen Savior. He's on his throne today, and he's ruling and reigning over the hearts of all mankind, all who believe, and he will rule and reign on the earth again one day. You can be excited. Listen, I know some of you guys are too Baptist to be excited. But you need to be Christian enough to be excited. Yeah, I said it. I'm in it. be rejoicing that you're part of the kingdom. Amen. Brother Tom, is your name written in the book of life? Amen. Rejoice. Amen. So if your name's written there, be excited about it, be happy about it, rejoice, give glory to God for it, and tell others. Amen. But this morning, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to have a verse of invitation. And while we get ready to sing, I got to talk to you, those of you who don't know. Listen, if you're not in the kingdom today, Brother Rick Adams used to say it like this: can you put your hand on your heart today and say, I know that I have eternal life. I know that I'm saved. I know that I've been born again. If you can't do that today, I invite you to respond in repentance of faith. Put your faith in Christ alone today. Be soundly saved. If you've been saved but you've never been baptized, right now would be a great time to make that decision. I've been born again, but I need to be baptized. Whatever the Spirit of God is calling you to today, I'm going to invite you to come while we sing.
Page 559.
Number 559 of your hymnal. If he's calling, you come.